right. Good morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to our scripture, I'm going to be reading out of 1 Samuel 5. 1 Samuel 5, 1. And I'm just going to share a little bit of what the Lord's been challenging me with personally, a little bit of what He's had on my heart. And we're going to talk about Samuel, and we're going to talk about knowing God more. And we'll start with a negative illustration, and we'll move on to a positive a little later on. So before we read this, I just want to lay a little backstory here of what's going on in this section of Scripture. So Israel is not in a good place. So this is not a good season in their history. It says that the word of the Lord was scarce, and there was not widespread revelation. So they had been obstinate, they had been disobedient, they had not followed what God had told them to do, and they were actually trusting in a religious system rather than God. And they go out to battle against the Philistines, and they lose quite badly, and they actually hold a special council, basically asking the questions, well, how could we lose? We are God's anointed, don't you know? Like, how could we possibly have lost to these pagans? And the conclusion they come to is, well, we didn't have the ark. That's got to be it, right? Because as human beings, we always go to religion first, right? So they actually say, send for the ark. Perhaps it will save us. They have Eli as a high priest who's totally compromised. They have Eli's sons running the temple who are totally evil and vile. Everything's kind of falling apart. And they go out to battle again the next day, and they lose again. Not that shocking. And this time it's actually worse because the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. They actually capture it, and that's where we're going to be reading here. So 1 Samuel 5:1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. So the Ark of the Covenant is really interesting because it's very different than most of the other deities that you see at this time in history. So the Philistines worship Dagon, and they worship Baal. Dagon was a stone carving of like a half-fish, half-man thing. Why you would want to worship that, I don't know. But they did. They worship Baal, who was a carving of a ram or a goat, usually. They had depictions of what they thought their gods looked like. So they would pick out a thing that they thought their gods looked like, and they would carve that image. But the Ark of the Covenant is totally different. Because it's not a depiction of what God looks like. It's a depiction of His throne. So it's the mercy seat. It's the place where He sits. It's the place where He rules and reigns from. And the Philistines essentially bring the throne of God into their temple. And the next morning, Dagon's flat on his face. Right? He's laid out completely flat. And it is such an awesome illustration for us. Because when you make the temple of your heart a place where God can sit, a place where God can rest, a place where His presence is prioritized above everything else, where He reigns supreme, right? The first thing that will happen is your idols will begin to fall. It's the first thing that will take place. It's the stuff that binds you, the stuff that controls you, the stuff that tries to have preeminence in your life, it will begin to fall and crumble because nothing can stand before God. There's actually one commentator, I love what he said. He said that there's one thing we know about stone, right? And that's if no one is praising, the rocks are going to cry out. And he said the very stone that Dagon was carved out of, The very stone itself, in the presence of the one true, holy, living God, it actually rebelled against what it was carved to be, and it broke itself and bowed before God. Isn't that awesome? We serve the same God today. He wants to do that kind of stuff in our lives. If you have something in your life today that's binding you, something that's owning you, something that has set itself up as a stronghold, make your heart a place where God can sit. Prioritize His presence in your life. Because it's so easy to get problem fixated. Right? It's so easy as human beings, we get problem fixated. Well, I need to fix this thing and this and this, and then I'll focus on my relationship with God. Right? I need to take care of this relationship, and I need to solve this problem. Then I'll have the time to work on my relationship with Christ. Then I'll work on worshiping Him more. Then I'll prioritize that once these things are dealt with. But the complete opposite is actually how life works. The total opposite of that. We pour into our relationship with God. We praise Him. We worship Him. We give everything to Him. All this other stuff will fall. It cannot stand in His presence, right? Let me catch up with my notes real quick. I'm going off on the rails here. So anyway. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We can't get problem fixated. We have to get Christ fixated. Amen? And I think it's very easy, and I've fallen into this trap myself, to look at illustrations like this, to look at stories like this and go, well, it's a really cool idea, right? But it's not that simple today. It can't be that simple. Like these people, it was a lot more simplistic. They didn't have access to the technology we have. They didn't have access to the temptations we have. They didn't have access to the distractions, all of these other things. So just saying, make your heart a place where God can sit, that's great, but it's too simplistic for our complex world. But if you study history at all, you learn two things very quickly. Human problems are human problems, and they don't change. And human stupidity is human stupidity, and it doesn't change, right? We're dealing with the exact same stuff that they were back then. Nothing has changed. The Philistines were worshiping Dagon and Baal. Dagon was the god of the fields, the streams, the crops, the harvest, right? And his son Baal was the god of fertility. So what were the Philistines worshiping? The earth and sex. Has anything really changed that much? What does our world worship? The earth and sex, right? Nothing has changed. Baal went on to be grafted into the Greek pantheon as Zeus. He actually became Zeus. The name changed, but the problem stayed exactly the same. Baal actually required infant sacrifice in order to be appeased. That was what he demanded. Abortion has been a stain on this country for years, right? And even if parents don't kill their children, they sacrifice them on the altar of their selfishness, on the altar of their career, on the altar of neglect, abuse, whatever name you want to put on it, right? The child always pays for the sins of the parents. And I think that's something that's so important to remember, is that the things you allow in your heart, the things you allow to have dominion, to be a stronghold, they will always require sacrifice. They will always demand sacrifice. There's no free ride when it comes to idols, right? The stuff that we allow in our heart above God, stuff that we allow to have a place in our lives, it will always require something of you. Right? If you lie to get out of trouble, to spare people's feelings, little lies, it's fine. You will get found out eventually, and it will cost you your credibility. But if you get angry, you smash stuff, you fly off the handle, you throw things, it's going to cost you your reputation. If you lust, it will cost you love. Everything costs something. And that's why Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." And that's actually a really interesting statement, because if you think about it, for the Philistines to have peace, right, for them to actually reach a place where they were like, okay, good. We've done everything we were supposed to do. The crops are going to come in. There's not going to be any catastrophes because we've appeased our gods. We're all good. For them to reach that place, they had to sacrifice their own children. Think about that for a minute. That is a terrible existence, right? What a horrible way to live. But people still live that way every day. People still are appeasing the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? We've all met people who actually aren't comfortable in their own skin unless they're doing something that will actively destroy them. Unless they're actually sinning, doing something that will harm them. They're not at peace. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because God demands sacrifices too. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do these things. But they're the very things that would actually harm us. God demands we give up and sacrifice the very stuff that would actually destroy us. What does God demand? That we give up lying. We give up anger. We give up our lust. We give up the very stuff that would harm us. And we gain eternal life. It's a pretty good deal if you think about it, right? We gain eternal life and we give up all the things that would harm us in this life. But so many times, sadly, the human condition is that we want our flesh more than we want God. And I think it's one of the most human scriptures in the Bible. It says that the Philistines propped Dagon back up. They propped Dagon back up, put him back in his place. I'm glad none of us have ever propped our issues back up, right? I know I've never done it, for sure. They propped their idol back up. They're this close to the Ark of the Covenant, the one true living God. They're this close. God has just laid their idol out flat. He's completely embarrassed the whole situation. He's going, hey guys, how you doing? And they prop their idol back up. So many times it's very easy to let God come in and have the first floor, the second floor, fix the big problems. But then he reaches a point where we go, that dysfunction works for me. Wait a second, I like that one. Well, that one's not that. That's a little one. It's fine, right? When God knocks something over in your life, let it lie. Don't pick it back up. Don't prop it back in its place. Leave it where it is, right? Because the Philistines propped theirs back up, and guess what happened the next morning? God knocks it over again. I'd love to have been there when the priests walked in that morning, right? Oh, great and powerful. Oh, shoot. Thought you nailed that down, Tom, right? Tom. It's always Tom. Anyway. But this time it's so interesting because it says the head and the hands were broken off. The palms of the hands and the head were broken off. And when I was younger and I used to read this, I kind of went, well, that's kind of anticlimactic. Right? I mean, this is God here. He could have set it on fire. He could have hit it with lightning. He could have written on the wall, verily, verily, thou art dumb. Right? He could have done something a little demonstrative, right? Something awesome, but no, just the head and the hands broke off. But you see, in Philistine culture, that was how you killed a god. In Philistine culture, when they would invade other cultures, other cities, other places, they would find their temples, find their idols, and break the head and the hands off. And it was their symbol that we have beat you. Your god is dead, your god is weak, your god is worthless, and he can't help you. And God, not so subtly, is saying to the Philistines, your God is weak, your God can't help you, and he's dead. He's gone. Dagon actually disappears from Philistine history after this point. You never read of him again. He's gone. They went on to worship other places, other things. When you surrender your life to Christ and you start making your heart a place where he can sit, a place where he reigns supreme, the stuff that binds you doesn't just get a shade weaker, right? When we keep following him, it will die. It doesn't just go away and then come back and we have to start all over again. No, no, no. When we keep following Christ, The stuff that binds us will perish. Amen? So let's read some positive stuff here. So I want to jump back, and we're going to read in 1 Samuel 3. Because if you want to know God, there's really three things you have to do. And Samuel meets God for the first time, and he really does all three quite well. So 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' And Samuel went and laid down in his place." So Samuel says four times in this little passage, and he keeps saying it throughout the rest of the chapter, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." It's almost annoying how many times he says it by the time you get to the end of the chapter. "Here I am." But what's he doing? He's making himself available. So if you want to know God, the first thing you have to do is to make yourself available. Ready and willing to do whatever he wants. Wanting to be a part. Samuel wanted to be a part. He wanted to be helpful. He wanted to be useful. The first three times, he doesn't even know it's God calling him. He thinks it's Eli, and he's up and running. It's late at night. He could have just pretended to be asleep. I know none of us did that when we were younger and our parents were calling us, right? I know that's what I would do. I'd hear my parents calling. It'd be at night, and suddenly narcolepsy would hit in, right? Samuel could have rolled over, made some snoring noises, pretended to be asleep. No one could have blamed him. But no, here I am. He's up and running. And the awesome thing about God is that you don't have to be smart or rich or intelligent or brave or powerful or much of anything to do something with God. But you have to be available. You have to have a heart that says, "I want to be a part of God's plan for me. I want to be useful. I want God to do something with me." Perhaps God will do something. Available. And on the third try, Eli finally recognizes what's going on, right? And he gives good advice. It's one of the only times in Scripture Eli gives good advice. He says, "If you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, your servant is listening.'" So the first thing we have to do is to make ourselves available to God. The next thing we have to do is to listen. That simple. Listen. Listen when we read the word. Listen when we pray. Listen when someone speaks. Constantly listening for that still small voice. And that might mean we have to make time to listen. Right? There's a lot of distractions today. And sometimes we might have to get by ourselves, turn all the noise and the other voices off, and go, "Speak, your servant is listening. I want to hear from God." Because hearing from God will change your life. Right? It will revolutionize every part of who you are. It will change every aspect of who you are. But hearing from God is often not the difficult part. Hearing from God is often not hard. God speaks to a lot of people in the Bible. He speaks to people who don't even want to hear from him, really. Right? He wants relationship with us. Hearing from God is often not challenging. Doing what he says, that is usually what takes courage, right? God gives Samuel a very stern word for Eli here. Very harsh word. And the next morning, Eli says, "What did God say to you? And if you hold any of it back from me, be it on your own head." Apparently, Eli had heard God's voice before, and he knew how hard it was to give a stern word. So he's making sure he's getting the whole thing. Hearing from God is great, but doing what he says takes a courage. It takes a total lack of insecurity in your relationship with God. It takes total trust in him. Because if you're insecure with God, you're going to let other things distract. You're going to let other things be above what he has told you. You're going to let what other people think, what other people want, what other people expect, what your own brain and heart want, right? I've said this so many times, your brain is not on your side. I hate to tell you this, it's really not. It will choose the path of least resistance every time. But hearing from God will change us. And Samuel wanted to hear from God. And the third thing that Samuel did, that it's the most important, and that's to be holy. It says in an earlier verse that Samuel served before the Lord in a linen ephod from a small boy. And it's interesting that it says that because linen was not the common dress of the time. Most people wore wool. So you wore a thick linen tunic underneath your wool outer garment because wool is scratchy, right? But the priests wore linen. They only wore linen, and it was to signify nothing held back, nothing in the shadows, no hidden agendas, no hidden motives, total transparency before God. Because that's what holiness is. Holiness is nothing more than transparency with God. Completely open, completely vulnerable, completely at his mercy. And it says that Samuel served before the Lord in a linen ephod from a small boy. From the time he was little, the priority was be holy. Be transparent. Be real with God. Because history is full of people who had all the right outward motives, or outward appearances, right? But the motives were wrong. Had all the right outward actions, but on the inside, it was wrong. On the inside, it was twisted. Because true, real holiness, only you and God know about. Right? I don't know what kind of deodorant you put on this morning, but God does, right? Only you and God know if you're holy. And it's very easy to get distracted from that pursuit, right? Samuel's a perfect example. Growing up, it says the word of the Lord was scarce and there was not widespread revelation. He had Eli as a high priest and he had Eli's sons as examples. This kid could have gotten off the bus at any stop that was wrong, right? He could have fallen off the wagon on either side. He could have looked around and gone, well, everyone else is compromising. Right? Everyone else isn't doing it right. How can God judge me any different than them? I'm not doing anything that's worse than them. He could have gone the other extreme and gone, well, God, I want to thank you for me today because I'm the only one doing it right. Right? I'm just so thankful for the awesomeness that you made me. Right? Right? He could have gone completely off the deep end on either way, but he wanted to know God. And I think that's something that's so pivotal to always keep in the forefront of our thinking. No one can affect your relationship with God but you. No one can impact your relationship with God in a negative way unless you let it. And at the end of the day, you are responsible for you. You can be surrounded by liars, fakers, hypocrites, compromise, whatever label you want to put on it, right? Everything can be going wrong. Guess who impacts your relationship with God? It's you. And it's the choices that you make. And at the end of the day, the Bible and the whole world is only broken up into three types of people. There are those who don't know God. It says Eli's sons did not know God. They couldn't have cared less. Weren't interested. There are those who knew God. Past tense. Eli knew God at one point because he recognized when God was speaking. He understood how difficult it was to give a harsh word. At one point, he had heard that voice. He knew what that was, but he let it falter. He compromised. But then there are those who want to know God. And Samuel wanted to know God, and the impact of that was incredible. Right? Samuel served Israel for 40 years. He was one of the most powerful prophets Israel ever had. He anointed two kings. It says that not a single word he spoke fell to the ground. That's actually scary if you think about it. Everything you say comes true. Everything you say happens. And you know why he had this testimony? Because this wasn't a one-time interaction with God. He didn't have this interaction with God, go on and have this great future and become anointed and all these things. No, this was a daily thing for him. You know how Samuel started every morning? God, here I am. Here I am. Speak, your servant is listening. I'm going to keep myself holy because I want to be a part of your plan for my life. And today, saints, we have to be the prophets of this generation. The people who have made our hearts a place where God can sit, a place where He reigns completely in us. So when we pray for other people, when we talk to other people randomly, the stuff that controls their life starts to fall and crumble around them. They might not even know why, but it's because they've come into contact with the presence of God. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen? And I think every day we should wake up and go, God, I'm here, I'm listening. Would you use me? Would you let me be a part of bringing a mountain down today? Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to be useful for you. And today, Lord, we want to get our eyes off of everything else, and we want to reprioritize your throne in our hearts. We want you to come and sit on the throne of our hearts, Lord. A.W. Tozer said, the greatest accomplishment that we could have as human beings was to be totally conquered by God, because when God rules us, nothing else can. And today, Lord, the stuff that binds us, the stuff that controls us, today's the day we're going to let it fall and we're not going to prop it back up. Today's the day we're going to let it fall and the head and the hands break off and we're going to move forward in freedom with you. Lord, we ask that you would equip us, that you would anoint us, and that you would send us out and that we would be useful servants for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.